copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
My name is Lars Newman. I'm from Jamaica in the Caribbean, and my current involvement is with the Lausanne movement. My responsibility with Lausanne is to coordinate the 12 global regions of the Lausanne movement. There are regional directors in every region, and I coordinate the team of 12 directors. And I've been asked to come and share this session with you. We're going to be talking about the environment, but more specifically, we're going to talk about the theology of the environment. And we're asking ourselves the question, does the church, the evangelical church, the Christian church, have an effective theology of the environment? And by effective, I mean a theology of the environment that is viable, that is comprehensive in its scope, and that is helpful and effective to the Christian in their concerns, in their response to the global environmental crisis as we are experiencing it. I start with almost 50 years ago, 47 years ago to be exact. There's a book that as students we all read, and some of you may remember Alvin Toffler's book, Future Shock. It's a book that had quite a global influence. It was an international bestseller. Over 6 million copies were sold. It was translated into many languages. And in 1972, it was the subject of a film featuring Orson Welles, Future Shock. And so I thought, you know, perhaps nearly 50 years on, with all that's happening in the world, particularly in the world of the environment, maybe we should be reflecting on what in geography and in terms of the effects of earthquakes we call aftershocks. So I took the liberty of focusing on aftershocks. I believe that we are experiencing, and the whole earth is experiencing, a great deal of shocks in the environment in recent times, increasingly so. And the question is, how are we responding to these shocks? Do we have a theology, a biblical theology, that enables us to understand and respond well? Well, for Alvin Toffler, Future Shock was reflecting on a series of shattering stresses and disorientation that people were feeling at the end of the 1960s, coming into 1970. People were feeling that the future, the world was changing. The future seemed so uncertain, and we're subjected to so much tension and stress and shocks in the world. The question is, how do we live with the shocks that we are experiencing in the world? In that same year, 1970, another book was published here in Europe by an American, Francis Schaeffer. And again, as students, as Christian students in the 70s, we all read Schaeffer's books. We devoured them. As fast as he could put them out from Le Brie, we would read them. And one of his books, published in 1970, the same year as Toffler's Future Shock, was this book, Pollution and the Death of Man. Francis Schaeffer was responding to two essays became very influential in Christian circles. And one was written by Professor Lynn White, and it was called The Historical Roots of Our Ecological Crisis. It was published in 1967, and that was a very influential essay that he wrote. And the other was by Professor Means. We'll come to Professor Means in a moment. But Professor White argued that because God, quote, gave man dominion over his creation, as the Bible says, Christians tended to exploit nature and have a very low view of nature. They believe in creation, that creation is for their pleasure and their well-being. And so they have little respect for nature. So Christians, Lynn White argued, had a very exploitative approach to nature. We're going to extract from nature, from the environment, everything we possibly could to satisfy our human need and sometimes our human greed. So the environmental shocks, environmental crises that were occurring at that time, Professor Lynn White blamed on Christians and Christianity and the approach of the church toward the environment. And it was a very influential essay, and Francis Schaeffer thought someone ought to respond to this essay. And so his book, Pollution and the Death of Man, The Christian View of Ecology, was a response to this. The other essay was by Professor Richard Means, was entitled Why Worry About Nature? Professor Means quoted from Professor White's article and agrees that certainly in the case of Americans do not care for the environment as they should, largely because of the influence of Christian theology. Both professors claim that Christianity is largely at fault for the environmental problems of our world. And so Schaeffer thought he should reply to that, and his book, Pollution and the Death of Man, was his reply. Well, in this workshop, this is what we are going to be pursuing over the next few minutes. In light of the global environmental crisis, this workshop examines the realities of the current crisis and addresses these issues, including the new normal of adaptation to extreme weather events, energy consumption, and environmental pollution, and ask ourselves, what can the church do about them? How should Christians respond? Do we have a theological framework? Do we have theological guidance about how, as Christians, we ought to respond? Well, what are the current realities? There are many. And I just, for the sake of time, just want to mention at least four of these realities. First of all, there is the reality of global warming. Of course, we know there are deniers, skeptics, agnostics, who would argue that the world is always warming, and what we're experiencing now is nothing new. But the question is, the increasing rate of warming of the planet, is the earth and the sky and the sea warming at a rate that is dangerous to the survival of the planet? That's the real question. Now, there is a fundamental question that we really need to address. And we need to address it using climate science, empirical data, but also from a theological perspective, our understanding of God's intention in creating the world and how the world is sustained and how it will end. It's all involved in our Christian thinking, our Christian thought, Christian theology. But there's another reality that's taking place. In my view, all the phenomena that we're experiencing on the globe is really shaking the earth, shaking the planet in significant ways. So the planet is experiencing tremendous amounts of shocks. And in the case of earthquakes, aftershocks, which are sometimes in their variant, that are sometimes more devastating than the actual earthquake itself. And the question is, the increasing rate of shocks and natural disasters and earthquakes and floods, etc., that is occurring, is this causing significant damage to the planet? Is the planet sustainable? And does it matter? But the third reality is a question of our climate future. On this planet Earth, as some in the environmental movement will say, we only have one planet. It's planet A. There is no planet B for us. So we have one planet, planet Earth. And the question is planet Earth being destroyed? Or, given these shocks, is it being renewed? I live in a part of the world that is subjected to a series of hurricanes Every summer we get 12, 15 tropical storms. Some develop into major catastrophic hurricanes. And these are devastating to the environment, devastating to people's lives, their homes, their livelihoods, their very existence in some cases. And there are scientists who are arguing that, well, you know, there's always an upside and a downside. Yes, there's a downside to these things, but there's an upside. They would say, for example, the Caribbean community where I live is comprised of 33 countries. These are many islands in the sea. And these islands were formed by volcanic eruptions millions of years ago. And so these shocks, these devastations that occur, create new worlds, new bases for living, so they argue. And so why worry? But the question is there something happening to our climate as a result of the rate of the shocks that we're now experiencing in the world? And is that now destroying the planet, or is it renewing the planet? And then the other reality is for us is the question of how do we respond? Do we respond with apathy? It doesn't matter. That's the way the world is and the way life will end. Or should we take action? So there are some realities out there that we have to contend with. And for the sake of time, we will just probably deal with a few of these. Well, I just thought somebody should begin to track these things. And I just, in my own small way, began to look at the reality of the shocks that's taking place around the world. This is by no means complete. It's very incomplete as I try to gather some data from the various regions of the world, in North America, in Europe, in Asia, in the Caribbean, and in the Americas. And just over the last few years, what really has been taking place? Perhaps you're aware of some of this, but as I began to look at this, I realized that some serious things are happening. In North America, for example, in the USA, we had in 2012 Hurricane Sandy. I well remember it because on the evening before the hurricane arrived, we were hosting a conference on the environment in Jamaica. And people were flying from around the world, and they were coming to Jamaica. I was hosting the conference. And then we heard, boom, JFK was closed. So people were coming from the Middle East through Dubai to JFK to Montego Bay. They were stranded in Dubai. JFK was closed. And so all the airports in the tri-state area were closed. And so Hurricane Sandy, which kind of originated in the Caribbean, went up the Atlantic coast and struck Connecticut, New Jersey, New York, and went on into Canada, into Ontario, and in Quebec. As a result of the damage, $75 billion damage was done by this major hurricane. And this was after Katrina. This was in 2012. And of course, last May, we had a major incident of these massive forest fires in Canada. We'll show you some pictures of that in a moment. But in Canada, the tar sands were set ablaze because of extreme weather. And they estimated damage, $9.5 billion. But across Europe, the European Environmental Agency did a study from 1998 to 2009 of the effects of extreme weather events, the shocks that occur from extreme weather events across Europe, in Greece, in Italy, in Turkey, in France, in Germany, and in the UK, totaling $150 billion in damage overall. In the Philippines, and again we see some pictures in a moment about the Philippines, every summer they have massive typhoons which occur in Southeast Asia. And caused tremendous damage. In the Philippines, $2.6 billion worth of damage from typhoon in 2013. And then last October 2016, we had this massive storm in Jamaica. Now, the hurricane season in the Caribbean is from June to the end of October. Actually, it's November the 1st. And so by the time you get to November 1st or the end of October, we feel, well, it's all over. There's a little saying that goes, June is too soon, and November, remember. You know, it's gone, and a lot of damage and so on. But Hurricane Matthew that came up, and it was heading straight to Jamaica. This is October, and I remember we shut everything down, and we battered ourselves up and prepared for this massive hurricane, a Category 5. And then just at the last moment, it's veered to the right and bypassed Jamaica and went straight to Haiti and destroyed 80% of the southern town of Jeremy in Haiti. It was 80% of the town was wiped out. And $1.8 billion worth of damage. I mean, if Jamaica had been hit, it would take years to recover from that sort of damage. And then more recently in South America, some amazing things have been happening. If you've been to Peru, if you were had a chance to go up to Cusco or Machu Picchu, one of the seven wonders of the world, great environment, the whole thing caught fire just last October. And in Peru, where it rains once in every 25 years, was flooded out massively in November. $3 billion worth of damage that was done. In Colombia, which we also had massive flooding, and then $15 billion in Peru. So the costs are rising. Insurance companies are having quite a time. And as I said, this is not complete. I was just tracking a few things. Lots more shocks that are occurring globally that we need to take into consideration, both in terms of their impact and the cost of recovery and the damage that's being done to the environment. Here are some examples. We talked about Hurricane Sandy, massive storm which came up, and there's $75 billion worth of damage that was done. These are all pictures of Hurricane Sandy, which wrecked New York and New Jersey and California, Connecticut, rather. And the mayor of New York at the time was Michael Bloomberg, and he has this journal, Bloomberg Business Week, and this is what he said in that journal: the devastation that Hurricane Sandy brought to New York City and much of the Northeast, in loss of lives, lost homes, and lost businesses, suggests our climate is changing. And while the increase in extreme weather we have experienced in New York City and around the world may or may not be the result of it, the risk that it might be, given this week's devastation, should compel all elected leaders to take immediate action. As the mayor of New York City, he had to do everything to restore New York as quickly as he could. We won't have time to go into the climate science, but these are some scientific data from NASA, just showing one thing in particular that we want to see. This is a graph that computes and tracks the rise in global temperatures from the time data has been collected from 1880 into 2000. What you see is a sharp increase and a steady increase in the warming of the Earth. So the significant thing that's happening now is how the extent to which the rate of warming is increasing. Another map from data was showing how the Earth is warming. 2015 may be, they say, the warmest year since modern record keeping began in 1880, according to new analysis from NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. The record-breaking year continues a long-term trend towards increases in global temperatures. And they show you the sections of the world where global warming is occurring at a very rapid rate and the impact that is having on the world. Just one last. The interesting thing about this graph, again from NASA, is that for 650,000 years, atmospheric CO2 has never been above this particular line, this graph line, except in recent times, it's going straight up to the current level. So there are those, like those in the IPCC, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate, The data they're collecting, 2,000 scientists from around the world are agreeing on the data that the Earth is warming at an alarming rate. And that is causing severe shocks around the world. Remember in 1970, Francis Schaeffer's book, Pollution and the Death of Man, Christian View of Ecology, talking about the rate of pollution in the world and so on. This is March of 2017, 2 months ago. The World Health Organization just put out its annual report, and the report is entitled Inheriting a Sustainable World. It's an atlas on children's health and the environment. And the WHO says that the death rate among children is significant. 1.7 million children a year die from pollution, from polluted environments. A polluted environment is a deadly one, particularly for young children, says Dr. Margaret Chan, who is the Director General of the WHO. Their developing organs and immune systems and smaller bodies and airways make them especially vulnerable to dirty water and the air. If you've been traveling anywhere in Asia, if you've been in Mumbai or Delhi, or even Bangalore, if you've been in Hong Kong, or perhaps go up further to Beijing, you would know what we're talking about when we talk about pollution. It's a very real issue in terms of what's happening to the environment, and particularly the human environment. Excuse me. I've just a few shots to show you what we were talking about. I mean, we have been alarmed at the rate of earthquakes taking place that took place in Italy since last year. And this is some scenes, more recent scenes from Italy. The damage that has been done in Italy is just significant. Significant historical places have been devastated from recent earthquakes, a series of earthquakes that have hit Italy. But critically, what is happening in Italy is really the aftershocks. After an earthquake, you may get up to 200 aftershocks, sometimes to the same magnitude as the earthquakes, and that is causing even more damage. I've mentioned the Hurricane Matthew that came in the Caribbean last October. Let's see if I can. This is Jamaica right here, and this is Haiti, and this is the passage way. Cuba right here. They're all very close. They're 90 miles from each other. And this is a passageway. This hurricane, Category 5, with a red eye, dangerous hurricane, was heading straight towards Jamaica, and then it just swift moved to the right, straight into Haiti, and caused significant damage. This is scenes from Haiti. It's just total chaos. Especially in the southern town of Jeremy, where the hurricane first hit. This is what the rubble are. Haiti is a very poor country, and when you get this kind of devastation, obviously, it just makes the poverty even more extreme. This is what the town looks like, the town of Jeremy looked like after the hurricane. So what does that mean? That I would say in one hand the earth is shaking, but human lives are shaking as well. If you live in these kinds of environments, how do you feel after these things happen? In the Philippines, as we talked about it, in 2013, a Category 5 typhoon hit the Philippines. 6,000 people were killed, 1,000 missing. The cost of the damage was $2.6 billion. And the hurricane not only affected the Philippines, it went all the way up to China and Vietnam. It happens right here in Europe. This is right in the middle of Germany. A German town sees the worst flooding in 500 years. That is since the Reformation. As we're talking about the Reformation here. All right? People are just being bewildered and shaken at what is happening around them. Again, this is right in Central Europe. And this is we see this happening in the UK. We see this happening just all over the world. In fact, in Quebec, just last week, we had a situation like this several sections of the province of Quebec in Canada. Just like this. And I mentioned also in Canada, in May of 2016, in Fort McMurray, the 88,000 people had to flee their homes. This is a convoy of the residents in the community in the northern part of Alberta, in the tar sands, who were evacuated from this inferno that just erupted from hot weather, extreme weather. In Canada of last year, just devastated the whole of that northern part of our province of Alberta. More than 1,600 structures were destroyed from hot weather. I talked about Machu Picchu in Peru. It's just one of the great spots of the world, a World Heritage Site, great spot. Just erupted in fires in October of last year. You go to Peru and you just enjoy Peru because, as they say, it never rains. In Lima is a desert. As I said, it rains every 25 years in Lima. And while just up in the mountains, fires were raging, down on the plain in Lima, floods just occurred, flooding out the city. And so they are now waking up to the reality of the fact that the climate is changing. The question is, does it matter? Yes, it matters. We could have seen all sorts of pictures. New Zealand, anybody has been to New Zealand? They had a massive earthquake in Christchurch within the last 24 months. And it's just a devastation that occurred in that area. Well, it certainly matters. It matters to suffering humanity. People's lives are lost, livelihoods, their environment is shaken up. It matters in terms of the cost of rehabilitation. We're seeing the intensity of these impacts growing to the extent now that they're costing more for recovery and for rehabilitation. It matters because, yes, I believe the God's creation is being destroyed. One of the things we haven't been able to go into and to show you anything of is I live on the island of Jamaica. My daughter is an environmental scientist. She teaches environmental biology at the university. And while she was studying at the university, she was a member of the scuba diving club. And I was saying, aren't you lucky? Every Monday morning, they had to go scuba diving at different points around the island to check the coral reef and to see the extent to which coral reefs are intact or they are disintegrating. Her dissertation, her doctoral work, was on the rate of deforestation of the major forest area of Jamaica due to climate change. And so she did her PhD work on forestry, but in marine biology they had to do all the environments, including the marine environment. And so she would come back with photographs, because they would take their cameras on the water and photograph. And you could see the changes that are occurring over time in the coral reefs. And coral reefs are very important. They protect the island. They protect the beaches. And we have massive erosion of our coral reefs in Jamaica. But coral reefs around the world are under severe threat because the oceans are warming and the corals are dying because of what is called coral bleaching due to rising temperatures, warmer temperatures, and ocean incidents. So God's creation is suffering. Vulnerable communities, people, particularly people who live in coastal areas. But if you live in the mountains, you're just as vulnerable. Because as we see, things are occurring in the mountains as they are occurring on the coastal areas. And it matters to the sustainability of society. We now have to put more into recovery efforts. Almost every government now has to take what is called adaptation measures. How are we going to adapt to this new normal of climate change? And the question is, how should Christians respond? How are we doing on time? I probably have 10 minutes left.
No, you're
Am I right? All right, let me run through this section easily, because we're here to talk about the theology of the environment. Does the church have a viable, or as I put in the title, an effective theology of the environment? And the second part of that question is, does the theology of the environment adequately account for the creation, for the fall, for the redemption of the earth, and future hope? What's the scope of your theology? Is it adequate to explain what's happening in the world and what will happen to the end of the world? What should we do? I remember in 1992, we had a massive earthquake in Kingston. We have hurricanes, we have earthquakes, we have all kinds of natural disasters. And I was in the Parliament building with a group of bishops and ministers who had gone to meet with the President of the Senate. And while we were in the Senate's office, and we sat around a table, and the President of the Senate welcomed us, the table began to shake, and the whole building began to shake. And I remember the President of the Senate says, Reverend Fathers, please pray for us. And the leader of the group says, God is our refuge and strength, and our present help in trouble. Because we realized that an earthquake was taking place. Here we are in the Parliament building, what's happening out in society? And as it turned out, it was a really massive earthquake. And that verse of scripture has always come to mind, because that came to mind to the leader of the group, who quoted the scripture and then prayed for the nation, right there as we were in Parliament. Though the earth be moved and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. That's what the psalm says. And it was so appropriate in that time. Well, what should we do? One, I believe we should be aware. We should have more environmental awareness of what's taking place. Christians cannot ignore what is taking place. It's irresponsible, in my view. We must be aware of what is happening. But secondly, we must do the analysis. We must really look at the scientific data. Christianity is not against science. We believe that God created this world, and God has something to say about it. And we can measure what's happening in the world. We can know as a fact without creating, quote, alternative facts about the world. We can know. So we must do the analysis. And we must learn from those who have done the analysis and are speaking to us with scientific data. And then thirdly, we must develop an action plan. That's my view. What should we do? We must have an action plan. So I come to the heart of our presentation, which is the final section of our time together here. How can we move towards a biblical theology of creation care, a biblical theology of the environment? God created the world. And he created the universe. He created human beings and placed us in the midst of this world to care for it and to tend it. So here are some thoughts. First, creation, which is the natural, physical, and the non-physical environment, is the intentional act of the Creator God. We believe in God who created the world. The world did not just happen by itself, nor do we believe, as the deists in the 19th century believed, that the world, that God created the world and he's gone off on vacation, he has abandoned the world, and so the world is, he wound the world up like a clock, and he's gone off, and the clock is winding down. This is why we're seeing disaster after disaster, and increasing disasters. That's what the deists in the 19th century believe. In France and in the UK, we don't believe that as Christians, because we believe the Bible is teaching us something very different. So God, who out of his immense love and his willingness to share fellowship with his created world, intentionally created the world and placed us as human beings in it. That's what Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 teach very clearly. But secondly, we must agree. We must accept the fact that creation, as we experience it today, is broken and is degraded and groans in peril, as Paul says. The whole creation groans in peril, he says in Romans 8:32. Things are happening that creation itself is crying out in pain. That's what Schaeffer was talking about, pollution and the death of man. And this is a result of human activity, and of human, including human defiance, and human disobedience, and the destructive environmental behaviors of human beings. We are doing damage to the earth, and we must accept that. There's no denying that, as some try to do. But thirdly, we would say as Christians that creation, though broken and though damaged, is not abandoned. God has not abandoned this world. He's not so transcendent from the world that the world is left to itself. We believe God is transcendent, he's above us, but he's also very imminent in us and with us through all the trials and difficulties of life. We cannot act as if creation has no owner and no hopeful future. That's not Christian. But fourthly, creation is being recovered and being restored by God's providential design. That's what Psalm 8 announces so loudly and so clearly. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And we should see the excellence of God's handiwork in all the earth. When I wake in the mornings, I love to just look out the window. I'm on the other side and see the renewal of the trees, the leaves, new growth emerging, the beauty of the environment that God has given us. Fifthly, believers in Jesus, who is the messianic Son of God. As believers in him, we look forward in eager anticipation to a new and restored creation, a new heaven and a new earth, in God's eschatological time. There are those Christians who have an interpretation, they have a theology of the environment that says, well, since we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, why bother with this one? Why are we worried about it? Because there's going to be a new one. That's not the attitude that the Bible would encourage us take. God says, yeah, there are things that I'm leaving here for you to do and responsibilities that you have in the world. All right, this brings me to the Cape Town Third Congress, and this was in 2010 in South Africa, the Lausanne Movement, which began here in Europe in 1974 in Lausanne, Switzerland, at its third Congress in Cape Town, South Africa. Interestingly, it was the continent of Africa that hosted this third Congress for the World Church. Over 4,000 world leaders of the churches across nearly 200 countries were present, and it was a very important event. But even more important, what came out of it was this document, this statement that we call the Cape Town Commitment. If you've never seen it, I would encourage you. It's available online. Just go www.lausanne.org and put in the Cape Town Commitment. This is a statement of that third Congress. It was the third Congress, third global Congress in almost 40 years. And this statement is written in two parts. The first part is called A Confession of Faith. What do we believe as Christians? And it was an amazing thing to have a statement which speaks to Christian consensus about what we believe about God, about his world, about human beings, about his redemptive plan. It's there in the first part, A Confession of Faith. And then the second part, part two, was a call to action. What is it that God has called us to do in this world? How are we to be God's agent in the world? What is God's mission in the world? So part two is a call to action. And the call to action revolved around six areas of concern. And those areas are subdivided into 36 areas. So we have 36 issue networks in the Lausanne Movement. that is engaged in missional issues and activities. Let me just say that in my view, and part of my work is as a church historian, is to read historical documents of the church from the first century until now. And here we are in the 21st century, which is a major document, the first document that I know of that has a significant statement about the Christian view of ecology, a Christian view of the environmental crisis. Here's what we say in the Cape Town Commitment. The Bible declares that God's redemptive purpose for creation itself, and we say integral mission means discerning, proclaiming, and living out the biblical truth that the gospel is God's good news through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this good news is for individual persons, and it's for society, and it's for creation. All three are broken and suffering because of sin. All three are included in the redeeming love and the mission of God. All three must be part of the comprehensive mission of God's people. And these are bold statements. I don't think, as I say, unprecedented in global statements of the church. But it is making a very significant statement about the scope of the gospel for individual persons, for society, and for creation. And this is the theological basis that is argued in the document. If Jesus is Lord of all the earth, which we believe the Bible emphatically teaches, we cannot separate our relationship to Christ from how we act in relation to the earth. For to proclaim the gospel that says that Jesus is Lord is to proclaim the gospel that includes the earth, since Christ's lordship is over all creation. Paul teaches that emphatically in Colossians. He's the head of all things, including the church, the supreme head. And John, in the prologue to his gospel, before the world began, he was. He is the creator of all things. And he came to inaugurate a new gospel, a new kingdom. And so the major statement that came out of Cape Town is that creation care, caring for God's creation, is thus a gospel issue within the lordship of Christ. And there's one more on this, and then we're going to take perhaps a couple of questions. Such love for God's creation demands, this is the action part. So we read those statements and we say, yeah, okay, we believe those things, so what? Such love for God's creation demands that we repent of our part in the destruction and the waste and the pollution of the earth's resources, and our collusion in the toxic idolatry of consumerism. Instead, we commit ourselves to urgent and prophetic ecological responsibility. But further, we support Christians whose particular missional calling is to environmental advocacy and action, as well as those committed to godly fulfillment of the mandate to provide for human welfare and needs by exercising responsible dominion and stewardship. Now, after Cape Town, the regions I mentioned, there are 12 global regions in Europe and Africa and Asia and Latin America, etc. And all the regional directors were invited to choose one area that they would host a global consultation on. And immediately I put up my hand and says, the Caribbean will host the consultation on the environment, because we know what it's like to live in a very vulnerable environment. And we want the churches to meet together to discuss this. So in 2012, it took us 18 months to plan this consultation, and we did so in Jamaica in 2012. We had almost 60 participants. One or two just didn't make it because of the hurricane and the flight cancellations and all that. But just about 60 participants from 25 countries, from Bangladesh and Argentina and Canada and Israel and different parts of the world. It was an amazing time. The whole event almost got canceled because we were starting on Monday morning. The hurricane came on Sunday evening. But it quickly passed Jamaica and went up and did damage further north in New York and Connecticut and so on. So we had representatives from the World Evangelical Alliance and this gentleman, sorry, pressed the wrong button. Right here in the middle, Thomas from Germany, there he is the head of the WEA Theology Commission, and so he represented the WEA in that, and there were other representatives as well, but these are the participants in that consultation. What did we do? We ended up with a statement. It's called the Jamaica Statement, and these are some of the things. I'll just run through them very quickly so you get an idea of what we say. Furthering the Cape Town commitment, this is what a smaller group of people who met in consultation. They were theologians, they were scientists, they were media practitioners, and they met to give further thought to this. In a spirit of prayer and fellowship, we worked hard and we left with a strong statement of conviction and a call to action. We called upon the whole church to respond radically and faithfully to the care of God's creation, demonstrating belief and hope in the transforming power of Christ through the gospel. The statement is also online. If you go to the Lausanne website, it's there. You can read the whole thing. We call upon the Lausanne movement, evangelical leaders, national evangelical organizations, and all local churches to respond urgently at the personal, community, and national and international levels. We call for leadership of the church from the global south to help set the agenda for the advance of the gospel and the care of creation. And this, we're talking about the churches in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, Caribbean. We say, come on board. This is affecting you in very real ways. And so you come on board. We ask for the mobilization of the whole church and the engagement of all of society using the gifts of women and children and youth, indigenous people, as well as professionals and other resource people who possess experience and expertise and engagement with responsible leadership in government, business, civil society, and academia. We want there to be environmental missions, and if we had time, we could look at how coming out of the Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, environmental missions occur. One of the things that I'm a little concerned about is how we talk about the Reformation, particularly at ELF and in circles in Europe, because we talk about the Reformation not recognizing that the Reformation was beyond Luther and Calvin and Zwingli to include the radical Reformation, the people who said, you guys didn't go far enough, right? And they went and created, if you like, newer gospel churches with environmental concern. I'm talking about the Mennonites and the Amish and so on. And those communities have existed for 400 years and are still shaped by Reformation. We don't talk about them in this kind of context. We talk about the magisterial reformers. That's what we concern ourselves with primarily. But we call for radical action to confront climate change, reducing greenhouse gas emissions, and building resilient communities. These actions we believe to be the applications of the command of our Lord Jesus to deny ourselves, to take up the cross and follow him. And one of the things which has come out of this, I'll just mention that in a little while, there's two other things I want to say. We talked about the issue of the impact of climate on agriculture and the way in which we practice our agricultural industry in the world. We had a lot to say about agriculture, particularly in Africa. We want to find an economy that works in harmony with God's creation. Lots to say about those things. We call for local expressions of creation care. And it's amazing, since that Jamaica meeting in 2012, how in Latin America, in the Middle East, in Northeast Asia, in Europe, particularly in Spain at the moment, how creation care movements are developing within the evangelical community. We call for prophetic advocacy and healing and reconciliation. We call for truth to be spoken to positions of power about environmental damage being caused by government policies or policies of industry, and so on. But above all, we call for prayer. We believe that intentional, fervent prayer, soberly aware that we're engaged in spiritual warfare and a real struggle. In our prayer, we must lament and repent of our failure to care for the creation and our failure to lead in transformation at personal and corporate levels. We pray with confidence that the triune God can and will heal our land for the glory of his matchless name. So we want healing for the land, healing of personal lives and community memories and so on. One of the results of the consultation was the publication of this book. And you know, we have a lovely bookstore in here at ELF. I don't know how many hundreds of books are in that bookstore. And I walked around that bookstore three times trying to find a book on the environment. Not one. This is our book, Creation Care and the Gospel. That was the result of the consultation we had in Jamaica, reconsidering the mission of the church. I had suggested it. We asked all of us to suggest books and so on, but somehow it didn't appear in the book list. And this is a collection of the presentations that were given and edited by Professor Robert White of Cambridge University and his assistant Colin Bell. There are four copies here. They're €10 each if you're interested in reading them. You won't get them on the book table because, as I said, they never got them. But we have four copies here. Lastly, just 2 weeks ago, this book appeared on the market. You may have heard of it. I mentioned Michael Bloomberg was the mayor of New York at the time of Hurricane Sandy in 2012. Mr. Bloomberg, out of that experience, has become, if you like, a converted evangelist now for the environmental movement. So he's the UN ambassador on climate change. And he and this man on to his right, Carl Pope, who was the head of the Sierra Club in California, they've put together this book. It's called A Climate of Hope. And I just bought a copy to read it on the plane coming here. It makes fascinating reading. The subtitle is How Cities, Businesses, and Citizens Can Save the Planet. The essence of the book is this, that Bloomberg and Pope and the movement they represent, the People's Climate Action, that's what it's called, they've taken the view that if the new administration of the United States government is uninterested in securing the environment, in protecting the environment, they're destroying the environmental protection agencies executive action or something like that, right? But intentionally, they are dismantling, they're removing all the regulations, emissions standards and so on, and destroying the environment. Mr. Bloomberg says, there's so much despair. But we needn't despair, he says, there is hope. He says, if the federal government will not do it, we as mayors of local cities, New York and Los Angeles, and they have a movement now trying to get 100 cities to take action. Because the cities are in charge of the local authority. They're in charge of the police. They're in charge of all that happens in the local context. And they believe they have local power to do what they do, and said, don't worry about the federal government. Let's do what we can, and we can create change. So it's called A Climate of Hope, and how we can fight against global warming. This is a businessman. So, you know, I don't know what his religious view is.
He's Jewish.
Yes. Whether his practices or not, I don't know. But they do come at it from a religious perspective. They're in it for the business. They're basically saying, we're going to save our people. We're going to save our communities. And we're doing it for the sake of just being able to have an environment in which to live. It's meaningful. And so that's what they're doing. And so they are now encouraging cities around the world to become green cities, clean and green cities. Georgetown is a city in the Caribbean, in Guyana. And we're very pleased at the way in which there is a new thrust to renewable energy. People are finding new forms of energy, new sources of energy, and how that is changing industry and changing lives and so on. Many people are going to these kinds of things and are getting educated, and we're seeing change taking place. So that's it.